All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. Mark chapter 1 is where we're going to be today, but like last week, we're going to get there through a couple of verses in 1 Peter. This is week number 2 of our series called More Than Conquerors. And in this series, we're really looking at how we have the power to overcome. And we said last week, and kind of the theme behind this is what we've been saying a lot this year, that the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives inside of each and every one of us, and that empowers us to be overcomers to anything that the world throws our way. Because Jesus overcame the grave, we can overcome anything the world throws at us. Is it going to be hard? Is it going to be difficult? Yes, but we can be overcomers. Last week, we talked about the power of overcoming together. And we said last week, like we say all the time around here, you can't do life alone. You need the help of Jesus and the help of each other to make it through it. This morning, I'm going to start out with a question, and it's an honest question that only you can answer about you. And you don't have to answer out loud. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything, but here's the question. Do you really want to walk closer with Jesus? Do you? Do you really want to walk closer with Jesus? I think that's a fair question because we're in church, right? If I had people raise their hands, some of us would raise our hands and it would be sincere. And some of us would do the obligatory, I think I'm just going to scratch my head right here. But that's a legitimate question because for some people, the answer will be yes. And then some people are like, man, I don't know. Like, I kind of like my life right now. If I get closer with Jesus, I might have to switch some things up. So I'm really not sure. And so today, I'm going to walk us through how we can get closer to Jesus. Not only how we can get closer to Jesus, but even if you're not a Christian, if you take today what I'm going to teach on and apply it to your life, things in your life will improve. Your relationships will improve. Your marriage will improve. Your relationship at work. Like, you might get a raise if you apply what I'm going to teach on today. Are you ready? Okay, good. Nobody is ready. That's cool. All right, I want to talk to you about something Peter wrote in 1 Peter. And 1 Peter, if you're just reading it from a literary standpoint, it's really cool. It's got a flow. It's got a rhythm. It's got a cadence. If you're a runner, you understand what it's like to have a good running song. A good running song is when you can get a good pattern going, a good cadence going. And if something bothers that cadence or that rhythm, you have to stop and pay attention to it. Now, the reason I say that is because as you're reading through 1 Peter, it's got some themes. It's flowing. It's really good. And then all of a sudden, Peter just, I don't know, man, has one of those blank brain moments, right? And he just swerves like for 2 verses and then he gets back on the road and it's okay. But if you're reading it, you almost kind of get whiplash because you're right here, you're focusing on this one thing. And then all of a sudden, Peter just goes off in a completely different direction and then he jumps right back into it. And so it caught my attention when I was reading through this and trying to come up what I was going to preach on. I'm reading through chapter 4, and these 2 verses stood out because they didn't really fit, not only with the book of 1 Peter, but with the entire chapter. All right, and this is what Peter said in chapter 4, verse 10. God has given each of you, turn to your neighbor right now and say, that means you. Now turn to your second choice and say, that means you too. All right, because everybody got a second choice. God has given each of you a gift, each of you. Now, he's talking to Christians. So if you're a Christian, again, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And then you've got a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. And then he says this, verse 11. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all strength and energy that God supplies. In other words, when we use the gift, God will give us strength and energy on a spiritual level, unlike anything we've ever had. That's a good thing, yes or no? And then he says this, then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. And then Peter goes right back in to his normal flow. He takes 2 verses to talk about spiritual gifts and using them to serve one another well. Now, why did he do that? What compelled Peter to write this? Well, there's lots of speculation. Some people say, well, he was there the night of the Lord's Supper when Jesus washed people's feet. Now, that had to be like, that's an act of service, right? Jesus was the most important person in the room. And the disciples were arguing amongst themselves which one of them was the most important. And Jesus says, hey, everybody calm down. I'm going to settle this. I'm going to wash everybody's feet. Now, that would impact a room. But I don't think that was it. Maybe, actually, he was there when Jesus was saying, listen, if you want to be great in this world, you have to serve. That's what Jesus said. If you want to be great, You've got to serve. He heard Jesus say that, but I don't think that was it. There was something that happened in Peter's life right before he started following Jesus that I think impacted him on a level unlike anything he had ever seen. And I think it was a catalyst moment, not only for Peter following Jesus, but for Peter writing what he wrote right here in 1 Peter 4. Now, in order to get there, let's back up a little bit. You remember maybe 3 weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago, I preached a message and we talked about how Jesus was a troublemaker. Anybody remember that? Anybody? Remember I told you Jesus went to Nazareth, remember that? And he went to Nazareth and he went to the synagogue and he started teaching and everybody was like, man, this guy is good. This guy says some great stuff. We love him. And then he said some controversial stuff and they said, let's kill him. And they took him out to a cliff and they were going to throw him off the cliff, but Jesus was like, not today. And he walked right through the crowd. Remember that? So that had just happened. So Jesus is leaving Nazareth and he says, I'll go to Capernaum. And watch this. This is Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, he went to the synagogue and began to teach. So again, we see a pattern. Jesus went to the synagogue at Nazareth. Jesus went to the synagogue at Capernaum, and he starts teaching. Jesus is always going to church. Jesus is always attending regularly, like one of our core values here, right? This is awesome. And watch what happens. Verse 22. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority. They're looking at each other going, man, this guy's got it. Like, this guy is good. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, unlike the teachers of the religious law. I love this, because the teachers of the religious law, they kind of taught from a condemnation point of view. And some of you have been in churches like that, where they're like, do more, try harder, do more, try harder, do more, try harder, do more, try harder. And Jesus would come along and say things like, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And I'm like, I like that guy right there. Like that guy over there, do more, try harder guy, not so much. But that guy talking about give me rest, that's my guy. So he was teaching with his authority, and people were blown away by this Jesus guy. But then something crazy happened. And if you've been in the church world long enough, you've seen some crazy stuff happen in the church. I was thinking about all the crazy stuff I've seen, and probably one of the top three craziest things I've ever seen was years ago. I was vacationing, and this pastor was talking about how if you didn't have enough money to buy your own airplane, then you didn't have faith. He said about three other crazy things before he said this, but at that point, I looked at Mary, and I said, we're leaving. And we got up to leave, and we're walking. We were sitting like in the middle of the sanctuary, and we're walking down the center aisle. We get back to the doors. They told us they don't open the doors once the service started. And I said, you're going to open the doors. Like, we're leaving. We're out of here. And then they had this tunnel thing, the second building, and they had where the kids' church was, and they had this tunnel that was connecting the buildings. And we go through this thing, and I walk in, and I said, I need Chloe and Jaira Galagos. They're coming with us. And they started trying to tell us that they were still having services. I don't care. Get my kids. My kids are coming. This is like the first time that I had ever walked out of a church, and probably the only time I had walked out of a church. I don't think I've ever done it since. But it's like the first time. So I'm like, I get my kids, and we were leaving, and we're walking back through the tunnel to get out to the parking lot, and a guy chased us down, and he said, hey, I need to talk to you about your son. What did he do? So I turn around, and I walk back towards the guy, and I said, what did he do? He said, well, we were in worship, and I was up on stage, and I was singing, and the Spirit came upon me, and I started praising God, and I started speaking in tongues. And your son yelled out, are you speaking Spanish? I just laughed. I just took him out of the way. The reason I bring that up is because occasionally crazy things happen in churches. They just do. But what happens next in the church is completely insane. If you're casually reading the Bible, you'll just read right over this. But watch this. It's so interesting. This will get some people to lean in a little bit. Verse 23. Suddenly, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit, in the Greek it says demon, a man who was possessed by a demon cried out. And this took me years to see this verse. I would read right over it. But then I was like, wait a minute, there was a demon at church? A demon at church in a man. Jesus is preaching, and all of a sudden the guy's like, wah! That's going to get everybody's attention. Everyone's like, it just got real. Like, we don't know what his problem is, but it just got real. Now, this is where some people might push back and say, there can't be a demon in church. Sure there can. There are demons in church every week. In fact, a lot of demons are more faithful with their church attendance than Christians. There are probably demons in this room right now. Doesn't bother me, though. You know why? Because they outnumber the angels 2-1. Amen? I have a heavenly Father who rules and reigns supreme over everyone and everything. So they're under his authority if they're in this room today. I just want you to know that. Amen? So the guy is crying out. Watch this, verse 24. Why are you interfering with us? And in other words, there's more than one. Why are you interfering with us? Meant that they had an agenda for the church. Do you know there is a demonic agenda for the American church? I'm going to hit on it in a few weeks. Some of you are going to love it. Some of you are going to hate it. I'm going to love every second of it. By the way, just a little preview. A woke church is a weak church. All right? Anyway, why are you interfering with us? Now, Jesus had just preached. What town had he just preached in and they tried to kill him? Where was that? Nazareth. Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? See, the demons even tried to attack Jesus's past. Why are you preaching here, Jesus? It's going to wind up just like happened to Nazareth. You're a failure. You're a flop. And if he's going to come after Jesus and Jesus's past, he's definitely coming after ours, right? It says this, have you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God. And I believe they said this in a mocking tone. You're the Holy One of God. And don't mess with Jesus, because Jesus just said, be quiet. Come out of the man. Watch this, verse 26. At that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him. And don't miss this. The enemy will never give up without a fight. See, the word of God, Jesus, has power and authority over the demonic. But the demonic will always try to put up a fight before it leaves. That's why if you're in this room and you've ever had a breakthrough, like a legitimate breakthrough, you always went through hell right before that breakthrough broke through. So that's why anytime there's a demonic spirit has to leave, it's going to put up a fight. And if you're in the middle of a fight right now, you're so close to a breakthrough. I felt like somebody needed to hear that. Watch this, verse 27. Amazement gripped the audience. That's probably the understatement of the Bible. Amazement? Nobody was like, I'm amazed that happened. I mean, they were like, what just happened? Oh my gosh, it was Frank. Frank is demon possessed. Like, I knew there was something wrong about Frank. I've been telling you for years, Frank is jacked up. But what just happened? And they began to discuss what had happened. What sort of new teaching is this? They asked excitedly. It has such authority. Even evil spirits obey his orders. The news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. He had just healed one guy. And then watch what Jesus does. Watch this. After Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now, if you're in Capernaum, I've never been there. I want to go so bad to Israel. Maybe one day I'll get to go. But I've seen pictures of this. If you're standing in Capernaum at the place of the synagogue where Jesus would have taught this, you can literally see Simon and Andrew's house. It's like a 50 to 75 yard walk. So Jesus just walked. And the reason he went there is oftentimes we forget that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And let me tell you something about men. We get tired. We work and we get tired. And Jesus had just preached a sermon and encountered spiritual warfare on a level that probably most of us have never seen. How many of you have ever done any public speaking at all? Public speaking? Okay, you know it drains you. Like you're tired when you get done speaking. Am I right? How many of you, public speaking is one of your biggest fears? Scared to death to do it. All right, me too. And for me, it's like between the services, between the 8, 9:30 and the 9:30 and 11, I just got to go somewhere for like 2 to 5 minutes, catch my breath, and just chill for a minute. And then I'm good to go again. And so Jesus had just preached, and he's tired. He needs to sit down, catch his breath for a minute. But then something came up. Jesus goes in, sits down. He's probably like, oh, man, that was crazy. And they're like, Jesus, you got to come with us. Verse 30, Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. I love that detail. You ever talk to somebody, oh my gosh, I got a fever. What is it? 99.2. You took a bath. That's why you got a fever. But she has a high fever. Not just a fever, a high fever. And it was Simon Peter's mother-in-law. They told Jesus about her right away. So he went up to her bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her sit up. Now, this is mind-blowing. And let me tell you why. If you're a woman, you should be more thankful for Jesus and what he did for women's rights than any other women's rights leader that's ever lived. Because Jesus was the first world religious leader ever to give value to women. He ministered to women. He empowered women to preach the gospel. Remember when he rose from the dead? The men weren't even there. If it weren't for the women, we wouldn't know he was alive. His followers would go on to write things like, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Until Jesus came along, none of that stuff was ever out there. Jesus loved and empowered women. And so right here, you've got a woman who religion said could only go so far. Like she could only go so far in the temple. Like in the temple, there was the inner court and the middle court and the outer court. And then outside of the outer court was the women's court. The women could only go a certain distance. In other words, if you were a woman, you could only get so close to the presence of God. Don't you love it though, that the people that can't get to God, God through Jesus comes to them? Isn't that amazing? And then the second thing to notice about this woman is she was sick. And in the ancient world, they connected the spiritual with the physical. So if you were sick or you had some sort of infirmity, they thought that there was something wrong with you spiritually. So she would have been considered unclean because she had a high fever. If you're unclean, you can't go to the temple. If you can't go to the temple, you can't be prayed for. If you can't be prayed for, you can't have your sins forgiven. You can't come into the presence of God. And here's Jesus who walks into the house and he took her by the hand. You know he didn't have to do that. He could have just spoke healing. There were instances where Jesus would just speak healing in one town and it would happen in the next. That would be like him being on stage today and saying, everybody in Denison is healed. And people in Denison just get healed. And they're like, well, what just happened? We're like, we don't know. He didn't have to touch her. This right here reminded me of two things. Number one, Jesus is not afraid to touch what the world calls unclean. And the second thing that it reminded me of is, if you're a Christian, maybe you can identify with this. This is my story. I was sick in a bed. I was dying. But a man named Jesus came into the house, took me by the hand, and helped me sit up. That's the only reason I'm able to stand here today is because Jesus took me by the hand. Amen? And watch this. Then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. Now, I got a question. How many people in this room love to cook? Raise your hand. My hand is not raised. If I ask you to come over to my house for dinner, we're doing DoorDash. If you're expecting me to cook, not going to happen. Some people love to cook. Now, if you're cooking a meal, like a legitimate meal for somebody you care about or you love, it's going to take you some time to make that meal, right? Maybe 2, 3, 4 hours. I know some of you are like, I don't love it that much. I just love eating the bread or heating up the grill. Like, that's not cooking, sir. That's grilling. There's a difference. My grandma loved to cook. And if you really love to cook, we'll set the bar a little higher right here. You don't follow a recipe, right? I just sniped like most of the people that raised their hands. Because my grandma would be in the kitchen and she just started throwing stuff together. Flour, butter, milk, salt, sugar, just everywhere. Just a big old mess. And she would make the best meals out of it. But it would take her hours. Now, if we're going to take 2, 3, 4 hours to prepare a really nice meal for somebody, and we've got modern conveniences, right? See, we don't think of them as modern conveniences. We think of them as normal. That's because we live in America, right? We have an oven and a microwave and a blender and a mixer. But back then, no oven, no microwave. This took hours, but it wasn't that big of a deal because don't miss this. She got touched by Jesus, and her first reaction was to serve. Touched by Jesus, and she served. Every once in a while, I'll run into somebody. I got touched by Jesus, and I worshiped. Well, serving is worship. In fact, many times, it's one of the ways that we just give ourselves away. Kind of like what Jesus did when he came to earth, and he served. Now, watch what happened after she served. How many people did he heal in the synagogue? How many people? Not a trick question. How many? One. How many people did he heal in the synagogue? Watch this. Verse 32. That evening, after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. Talk about a freak show. It's like, come on, Bob, we're going to see Jesus. And they're like, like, I could just see that in my mind, all these demon-possessed people. And they're showing up at Peter's house, and Peter's like, I'm just trying to eat some of the pita bread that she made, right? And look, the whole town gathered at the door to watch. You don't say. I'd be filming this. This would be on TikTok. Verse 34. So Jesus healed many people. Say many. Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases. The Bible says he healed many people. Didn't say he healed all the people. And that's interesting, isn't it? He healed many. He healed many. So don't ever get mad if somebody gets healed and you don't, because it's not your time. In his time, he'll make it right. Amen. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. And I think Peter saw his mother-in-law serve, and he saw Jesus heal this one guy. Then from an act of service from an unnamed woman, his next phase of ministry, he heals many. That's how important serving is in the body of Christ. With that in mind, let me tell you four things very quickly about you when it comes to serving. That was my introduction. Now we're into the message. Don't worry, it'll be shorter, all right? Number one, when it comes to serving, you are gifted. You are gifted. Every person in this room that has Jesus living inside of you, it's a package deal. You get God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And you all have at least one spiritual gift. Now, I don't know what your spiritual gift is. And I've seen all kinds of different spiritual gifts test. But the best way to know your spiritual gift, just start doing it. I'm gifted in this. Okay, well, praise you. A lot of people who are gifted just love to tell you. But the most gifted people don't ever have to talk about it. Y'all remember Michael Jordan? Remember MJ? Did he have to tell you, I'm gifted in playing basketball? No. You put a ball in his hands and dude show you he was gifted, right? You're gifted. Now, how do you understand that you're gifted? It's real simple. You get involved. You just get involved. This is my story. Some of you may have heard it. I'll give you the very, 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 very short version, but this is my story. Brownsburg Christian Church, 1997. I prayed to receive Jesus Christ. I was so excited. I was pumped up. After the service one day, I walked up to one of the assistant pastors, and I was like, Pastor, I got saved a couple weeks ago. And he was like, congratulations. And I said, what do I do now? Like, what do I do? He said, show up tonight at 7 o'clock and volunteer for the cleaning team. I went, yes, I'm in. I showed up. They handed me a mop and a bucket, and they said, you're on bathroom detail. They had 10 bathrooms. I did that for a few weeks, and someone on the cleaning team said, hey, you need to meet our youth pastor. I met him, and he said, I want you to come in to youth ministry, and I want you to tell your story. I went to youth ministry, the youth night the following week. I stood before about 200 teenagers, told them how Jesus had changed my life. When I got done, I led them in a salvation prayer. 7 kids got saved that night. I went home. I went home. I sat on the edge of my bed, and I wept. And I told God, I don't know what that was, but I want to do that for the rest of my life. Now, I didn't show up at church the next day and go, I have the gift of speaking. I am a speaker. Let me speak. Nope, didn't do that. You know what? I cleaned a lot of bathrooms and I mopped a lot of floors. I moved a lot of chairs. It came with the territory. But you know what? If God can't trust us with the small things, he can't trust us with the big things. And I'm saying this to tell you the only way I discovered a gift is I got involved. You've got to take a step. You got to jump in. I tried everything. I was even a kids pastor for one time for like 3 days, and then they moved me into something else. Woohoo! You're gifted. Number two, you're qualified. You're qualified. One of the excuses I get from people when I talk to them about volunteering is, Pastor Ryan, my life's a mess. When I get my life cleaned up, I'll volunteer. And I'm like, well, first of all, that's probably never going to happen. You just need to go ahead and volunteer, messiness and all. Listen, God only uses messy people because perfect people don't need him. Amen? I learned this. I went to a Southern Baptist church for a while. It was my first real job in a church. I was a youth pastor there. And there was this lady there. She's to this day, one of the godliest people I've ever known in my life. She loved Jesus. She knew God's word. She could have taught any Sunday school class in that church and crushed it. But they wouldn't let her teach, and they wouldn't let her serve because she smoked. And when I say smoked, like, she didn't even try to hide it. I mean, she'd be pulling up in the church parking lot. She'd have that cigarette burning that thing down to the nub, like turning blue before she threw it out, right? Now, I started thinking, holy crap, if we don't let people serve here that smoke, we wouldn't have any volunteers. We'd have nobody on staff. Just kidding. Anyway, hopefully that joke will fly into second service. I don't know. I've met people who say, I can't volunteer because I do this or I do that. But you know what I've discovered? You know what I've discovered in the church world? I've seen people that are messed up. They've got something going on in their life. They get involved with a volunteer group, a serving group. And it's funny how somebody in that same volunteer serving group will have overcome the struggle that you're currently struggling with. And as you begin to know people and you begin to open up and you begin talking about it, you weren't sent there to volunteer. You were sent there to meet somebody who's going to help you get past that thing that you can't get past. I've seen God do it over and over and over again. If Jesus Christ lives in you, listen, you can do immeasurably more than you could ever ask or imagine. He wants to use you. You're qualified. The next one, maybe this will get a little tense. I'll go ahead and tell you if it does, it's because I'm doing it on purpose. Here we go. Number three is you have time. You have time. I have people tell me, Pastor Ryan, I'd love to volunteer, but I'm busy. Well, you probably are. In fact, everybody I know is busy. We are so busy. We've got notifications on our phone. We got them turned on so we don't miss a mention on our Instagram story. But I want you to understand, if you say you're busy, I'm not saying you're not busy. I'm just saying it's an excuse. And here's why. Every volunteer we have in this church is busy. You are being served every week by busy people who simply decided to make Jesus's last command their first priority. Listen, maybe you can only come every other week. Serve every other week. Maybe you can only do once a month. Serve once a month. But we can't say we don't have time because everybody in this room, everybody in our church has the same 24 hours, right? And let me just say this, and I'm not saying this, I'm not trying to do the drive-by guilting. I know how to make people feel guilty. If I wanted to, I could bring out the 8-year-old little girl. We could bring little Sally. We could bring her up here and we'd say, Sally, how you doing? Wave at all the people. Oh, Sally, that's so good. Sally, for those of you who aren't volunteering, because you're not volunteering, Sally's going to die and go to hell. How do you feel about that, Sally? You're going to die and go to hell. She'd be up here crying. Y'all want Sally to go to hell, don't you? Sally, they won't volunteer. And because they won't volunteer, they're going to hell. And everybody's crying. Everybody's signing up to serve in kids' church and all of that. That's how you lead by guilt. I'm not trying to do that. I don't want to lead by guilt. I want the Spirit to convict. And the Holy Spirit doesn't yell. He doesn't scream. This is how the Holy Spirit usually works in our lives. When we're silent, he'll say, that's you. You have time. Now, when you leave today because somebody's like, you're just trying to get me to volunteer. Well, you're kind of right. You got a card when you walked in here today. But it's not because we want something from you. We've got the best volunteers in the world, this church. We do. They kick butt. They do an amazing job every single week. We don't want a single thing from you, but we want everything for you. I want for you to grow closer in your walk with Jesus. And it'll happen when you start to serve. Last but not least, you'll grow in your walk with Jesus and change the world one person at a time. This will happen as you begin to serve. It happened in my life. I wasn't going to tell this story because it's not my favorite, but it works so well for this illustration, and it was one of my biggest failures ever. But when we first got married, Mary and I first got married, we lived in a townhouse. And there was this couple that moved in a few weeks after us, and they had just gotten married too. But they were so happy. They're smiling all the time. They're always waving. And I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't like the guy. I didn't like him at all. And some of you are like, why? I don't know. He just, like, I didn't like him. I didn't like the way that he looked. Now, some of you are judging me right now and pretending that the only problem you had this morning was your halo was a little crooked when you got out of bed. But let's be honest, you've done that before. I don't like that guy. I don't like that girl. Why? I don't know. I don't like to look at him. I didn't like him. And every time he would wave his hand, he'd always say, hey, Ryan, what's up, Ryan? And I'd be like, what's up? And just try to walk past him as quick as I could. I'd had friends with me. Who is that guy? I don't know. I can't stand him. And so one day, I'm pulling into the parking lot, and there was one parking spot. And I had a nickname for him in my mind. I called him, for church illustration purposes only, we'll use the word donkey. But I called him Donkey because that's just what I called him. And one parking spot was next to Donkey. And I pulled in, and he's under the hood of his car. He's working on something. And I was like, oh, dear God, please don't let him see me. Please don't let him see me. Please don't let me see him. And I got out of my car. I got my gym bag. I just got back from the gym, and I'm carrying my gym bag, and I'm kind of walking. And he's like, Ryan, you been to the gym? No, I went fishing, Donkey. This is what I fish with. Like, that's in my mind. I didn't say that out loud. I was like, yeah, man, I went to the gym. And then I felt obligated to say something back. So I was like, working on your car? And he's like, not really working. He said, I'm cleaning my battery cables. He said, this is an older car. I have to clean the battery cables once or twice a month. And I was like, oh, yeah, man, yeah, I know what you're talking about. I got an older car, too. I got to clean the battery cables on this thing about once or twice a month, too. And I said, it's about time for me to do that. I don't have to get to it. He looked at me and said, well, he said, pop the hood. Just pop the hood real quick, and I'll clean them. I was like, nah, man, nah, you ain't got to do that. He's like, no, pop the hood. And I'm like, no. He's like, man, just do it. So I popped my hood, stood there while he cleaned my battery cables. I had never cleaned my battery cables one time in my life. I didn't know nothing that you knew you even had to do that. And he had this smile on his face the entire time, shut my hood, and he's like, hey, man, if there's ever a time where you need your battery cables clean, if I'm out doing mine, you just let me know. I'm like, yeah, okay, man, yeah, I will. I walked into my house. I sat down, kind of felt the Holy Spirit whisper to me, hey, jerk, how did that feel? One act of service completely changed the way I felt about that guy. That's how powerful it is. Listen, maybe you don't sign up to serve today. That's fine. But try this in your marriage. Just say, this week, I'm going to serve my spouse. Try this at work. If you do this at work for 2 weeks, you walk in and say, hey, I'm going to do my best to serve here. You might get a promotion. You might own the company within the next month because people don't have this attitude of serving anymore. I'm telling you, this right here, Jesus wrapped it up with this right here. This is what he said. He said, Matthew 20, verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I'm just saying, if we want to become more like Jesus, then we're going to have to take a step towards serving. And when we do, we will grow in our walk with Jesus. There is power in a serving church. Let's pray. Jesus, I want to come to you today just acknowledging that all of us have a next step. Some of us are on the brink of a breakthrough, and we might be going through the fight of our lives. And some of us have something we need to confess. Some of us need to ask for help. Some of us we need to serve. And so, God, I pray for wisdom and courage for all of us today, that we would know what you want for our lives. And God, that we would understand that you never give up on us, that you're always with us. You always have a plan for us, and it's greater than anything we could imagine. And so, God, as we take these next few moments to reflect, may we just be so thankful that you never give up on us. God, I pray that you would give us wisdom to know what our next step is and the courage to take it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know if God spoke to you. I hope he did. But whatever he spoke to your heart, just take a second and speak back to his. Yes, I'll serve. Yes, I'll ask for help. Yes, I'll confess. Maybe you're here today and you've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ. See, that's a great deal. You ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. He forgives you for all of your sin. He makes you brand new from the inside out. And if you're here today and you know that that's your next step and you know you need to pray to receive Jesus, and I want to invite you right where you are to pray with me. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's a really simple prayer because the Bible makes it simple. The Bible says in Romans, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me out loud. But not alone, because here at Central, everybody in our Central family, we pray this prayer out loud so you'll know you're stepping into a relationship with Jesus supported by so many people. So if you know you need to pray to receive Jesus, you just pray with me today. Let's all say, Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner, and I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Right now, I confess you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. Be my Lord, my God, my King, and my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed and eyes still closed all over this room. If you just prayed that prayer and asked Jesus to come into your life, we would love to know. As Pastor Mike closes us out in song, I want you to sit and I want you to reflect on the words of the song and the meaning behind it and have an understanding of what it is that Jesus is calling you to do. But if you prayed that prayer, we want to know. There'll be people as he sings this song in the back corners of the sanctuary to pray with you and for you and celebrate with you, talk to you about next steps. Maybe you're here and you want to serve, or there's something you do need to confess, or there's something you do need help with. Use this time to go back there with our prayer partners, understanding that we know you can't do life alone, and they're here to help you. And so, Jesus, I pray right now that you would move in ways only you can in the hearts of your people through the power of your Holy Spirit, Jesus. In your name, amen.